The thought of light shining in darkness serves to warm our hearts in the lead-up to Christmas. Yet how quickly those same hearts can grow cold to the need for the light to go on shining in the darkness on into a new year. Before we know it, we're back to living as if the darkness isn't real. But perhaps this year is different. From the outset of Matthew's Gospel, the message is this. In the birth of Jesus, the rightful King of the Jews has arrived. This news doesn't sit well with Herod, the insecure pretender to the throne. And so instantly there is a violent clash, with Herod putting out a hit on this infant, which Jesus survives. So beware those quaint nativity scenes which speak only of peace. Jesus has arrived in enemy-occupied territory, come to do battle. And at the appointed time, he marches out. To where? Herod's palace? No, Herod has long gone. Jesus marches into the very heart of darkness to face down the devil himself. The light shines in the darkness. That's the purpose of Jesus being led out into the wilderness here in Matthew chapter 4. And the darkness has not overcome it. That's the outcome of this confrontation with the devil. This surely begs the question, who then is this Jesus? You see, every person who has ever sought to face down the devil has, without exception, on every occasion, taken such a fall that they've been unable to get back up again. But here's Jesus. He walks away with barely a scratch, standing tall. No one has done that before or since. Jesus is the only one who could ever beat the devil. And he has done. So, who is he? At the end of Matthew chapter 3, we get a glimpse of who Jesus is. In his baptism, as the Spirit descends upon Jesus and remains with him, we hear the Father proclaiming, verse 17, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Well, as to an exalted status, there's no possible advance on that. Jesus is the Son the Father loves and delights in. In other words, Jesus is it. Everyone likes to think that they are the center of the universe, but Jesus really is. But if this is who Jesus is, there's another important question to be answered in this episode before us now. It's this: who will Jesus choose to be? Will he embrace his identity as the Son of God, or will he discard that identity in favor of being someone else? This is the question that sits barely disguised beneath each of the temptations the devil here levels at Jesus. Everything turns on the answer Jesus will give. The devil knows that, Jesus knows that. This is precisely the ground on which the battle will be lost or won. Temptation one is the temptation to satisfy self. Look there from verse 2. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Now, 40 days and 40 nights and hunger. Mention of these things is meant to remind us of the 40 years the Israelites spent in the wilderness after being rescued from Egypt. What was the take-home lesson from that trying time? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we read this. "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Out there in the wilderness, as their stomachs rumbled, the people grumbled. "Why can't we get the Deliveroo guy to deliver our favorite Egyptian restaurant meals? We'll tip him well, and then we'll sleep satisfied." self-satisfied. But the Lord was teaching them to rely on Him for their provision of food. Daily, these caramel waffles known as manna would rain down from heaven, more than enough to satisfy them, to teach them where true satisfaction for all our hungers is to be found. So here's Jesus, hungry. Tell these stones to become bread. In other words, satisfy yourself. Verse 4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Jesus knows where true satisfaction for all his hungers comes from. More than that, he knows why he has come. Not to satisfy self, but to satisfy others. That manna which the Israelites ate in the wilderness was a picture of the true bread of heaven, who would one day be provided in the wilderness. Jesus is that bread. He has come not to feed himself, but to feed others, to give himself away for us. Temptation two is the temptation to save self. Look there from verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." The devil is a subtle tempter. Surely all he is affirming is that Jesus' life is safe in his Father's hands. That if Jesus' very life were in danger, he would be saved from death. But the devil is here playing on something very deep. He knows that Jesus' set purpose is to throw himself down into death without being rescued at the last minute. On the path that Jesus is following stands the cross. The devil will have Jesus follow a different path if he can. After all, a lot is at stake for him. The devil is very good at selectively quoting scripture. Here he reads from Psalm 91, but conveniently stops at verse 12. The very next verse, verse 13, says this, "You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent." This serpent, the devil, knows that the cross will bring about his downfall. So what if he can encourage Jesus to avoid it? That is, to believe that the Father couldn't possibly want him to give up his life. That instead the Father will always act to save him from death, whatever the cost. This is a temptation that will come to Jesus again and again, pursuing him all the way to and onto the cross. It climaxes in Matthew chapter 27, where we hear the jeering crowds around Jesus crying out, "Save yourself! Come down from the cross, if you are the Son of God." But not on that day, or on this day, will Jesus let that temptation stand. Verse 7, Jesus answered him, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus can fully trust the Father who loves him and delights in him. His life is totally safe in his Father's hands. Only that won't be made known by Jesus being saved from death. Rather, he will be saved through death. The third and final temptation is the temptation to serve Satan. Look there from verse 8. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me." The first thing that may strike us is the devil's arrogance. What's his to give? All of this and more already belongs to Jesus. But there is a sense in which the devil does have some limited dominion in this fallen world that is rapidly becoming a wilderness. Many have knowingly or unknowingly bowed the knee to him, and his influences are present to a greater or lesser extent in the workings of so many worldly kingdoms. But what is the devil offering here? It's the prospect of a coalition. Jesus, why don't we rule these kingdoms together? Think what good we could achieve if we combined our resources. A better world? No. It would be a world in which the darkness is never ultimately overcome. Jesus doesn't march into battle looking for a truce or to partner in on the devil's agenda. Instead, it's as the apostle says in 1 John chapter 3, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The devil's destruction, that's what Jesus is about. So, verse 10, Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We are told in verse 11, then the devil left him. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Whatever the devil may have hoped would be the outcome of this clash, it has served Jesus well. Who did Jesus choose to be? In the course of these temptations, Jesus has embraced his identity as the Son of God. We've seen first, Jesus hasn't come to satisfy self, but to satisfy others. Second, Jesus hasn't come to save self, but to save others. Third, Jesus hasn't come to serve Satan, but to serve God. All of this points to Jesus not simply being the Son of God, but most importantly, the obedient Son of God. Who did Jesus choose to be? It was always a question of obedience. And what a remarkable obedience this is. In the past, and ever since, all those who might like to be considered a son of God, their lives have been marred by disobedience, choosing the way that makes most for their own comfort, weighing up a course of action to ensure there is minimal personal cost, compromising with some evil in our lives as the path of least resistance. In the lives of the disobedient, the devil has already won. When the sun is shining and we are enjoying the good things of life, we might like to think of ourselves as obedient children, but it is when the storm clouds gather and adversity comes that the truth be known. True obedience to God means continually choosing to go his way, regardless of the sacrifices you will have to make. So, it is in the remarkable way that Jesus here embraces suffering that we recognize him to be the truly obedient Son of God. The way the devil works is always very subtle. He loves to get us thinking that the path the Lord has for us isn't the path that leads to life. And all the while, he suggests alternative, gentler paths for us to tread. Paths which he assures us will cost us less and will be more rewarding. In other words, the devil is never more devilish than in undermining our trust in the Lord, seeking to convince us that with the Lord we don't have it good, that there is better to be had elsewhere. How then are we to deal with such temptation? The mistake would be to face into those temptations directly, as that would be the same as trying to face down the devil himself. Remember, Jesus is the only one ever to stand firm in the face of temptation and walk away victorious. He is the only one who ever could. No one else ever has, and you and I are not the exceptions. What then should we do when faced with temptation? The first thing to do is to say, I am baptized. I am baptized. If you're not, explore further and make being baptized the first thing you do. Because in our baptism, we are united to Jesus Christ. Yes, that very same Jesus who has the victory over the devil. He is the commander at the head of an army, into whose ranks you and I have now been conscripted. He is also already our champion. Jesus went ahead of us and secured a victory. And that victory is now applied to all those united to him. Now, as the devil sprays forth his fiery darts, Jesus has already taken their sting. Again, the mistake would be to lose sight of where we are standing. We're not the commander up front. Neither are we called to be champions ourselves. Our part is simply to dash those spent darts to the ground. They need never gain a hold. A beautiful verse comes at the end of Hebrews chapter 4. In Jesus, we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Tempted in every way, yet he did not sin. Jesus is forever the obedient Son, and his obedience presents the only possibility of our obedience going forward. You see, that Spirit who came and rested upon Jesus at his baptism is the same Spirit who now rests upon us in our baptism, uniting us to Christ. This Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness for a confrontation with the devil so that we need not confront the devil ourselves. This Spirit now shields us against any similar clash. So, how will you and I stand in the face of temptation? It all comes down to a matter of clothing, how we are dressed. We are to be dressed in Christ, his insignia upon us. That is the only way we can go into battle. And we do so in the awareness that it is a battle already won. Amen.